Sierra View, it is good to be here with you. Every time that I've come, my family and I have been received with such welcome and love. I definitely sense that this morning. So we thank you for your invitation for us to come. We always love coming to Fresno because we always enjoy your zoo. It is one of the most fantastic zoos that we have ever been to. But I must admit that I'm also a little bit sad. This is my first time back to Sierra View without Sean here, my good friend, and I know that you have been missing him and been without him since March. And so this day, I feel it I feel it in my soul. I miss Sean. I miss seeing him and his family. But I did want you to know this, that not only does I just came into the OPC just back in January, transitioning from RUF, but I also get the pleasure of being the OPC delegate to the PCA's presbytery. And so I got to go to that last Friday, and I want you to know that your brothers, your churches in the Northern California and Nevada and Utah and Hawaii Presbytery, they care about you. When the committee came up to share, they mentioned, yep, Sierra View is still looking for a pastor, and they lifted your church up in prayer. So I wanted you to know that in this time, that you are waiting for God to supply you a pastor, that you are not alone, but I care about you, right? But also your presbytery cares about you. And so it is such a pleasure to be here with you this morning. Now, I wanted to boast a little bit about Sierra View, just a little bit more. Would you take a look at your bulletin and take a look at this page? It's the one that lists all your missionaries. And I am just so impressed with you that this congregation, this beacon of light in Fresno, is supporting so many missionaries and so many ministries, and I miss being part of this list. But it's my joy this morning to bring you some encouragement about this very thing. Your support of gospel ministry in Fresno, in the United States, and around the world. In our morning's passage, Paul commends the Philippian church for their astounding generosity, and he writes to them more than a thank you. He gives them a peek behind the curtain regarding the spiritual impact of their gospel partnership. That's what we're going to look at in today's passage, Philippians 4, 10 through 20. And so this morning's message is for all of you who are part of God's plan in his kingdom to support the spread of the gospel in all the world, but it is also for those of you who God may call to be a missionary one day. If that might happen to you, I want you to pay special attention to this passage. And as a former supported missionary, it is my great honor and privilege to bring you this passage that it's important that you know that every time that I've come here, I've received a financial gift to support my ministry, but not today, right? And so I'm not using this passage to say you need to give to my ministry, but more to say, Sierra View, look at what the Lord has done through you and is doing through you, through something as ordinary as you might think, as giving your financial resources to the spread of the gospel. So let's look at this passage. Look at what Paul says to supporting churches just like you, Sierra View. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the fact that we can take full advantage of what Christ has done for us in his death and his resurrection. And yet we also stand in awe that you use a people who are lost in slavery to sin, totally depraved without you, and yet you have redeemed us. You have made us new creations, and you have called us to participate in global outreach, that all tribes, tongue, and nations, every soul might come and hear the gospel. What a wondrous thing that you have done for us, and what a wondrous thing you are doing in our lives. Help us to lift our eyes to you and to see the work that you are doing because of the generosity that you have worked in our lives to give to these efforts. We pray that you would help us to have a godly view of generosity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A little humor this morning. I want you to think about just three more months, October, November, and December. You and I have just three more months for us that we can have to give to any charitable organization of our choice to receive a tax benefit. And as the year closes, especially in the Giving Tuesday following Thanksgiving, most adults in this room are going to be hit with a flurry of fundraising emails. And I, every year that I ministered with RUF at San Jose State, I sent one of those emails. And I want you to know that I truly respect every charity that does a good job of letting you know about a worthy cause to donate to by the end of the year. But I want you to know that I or any other support-raising missionary, if we have ever given you the impression that your giving to gospel ministry is just one other nonprofit in the midst of many good charitable organizations, we must apologize. We have done you a great disservice. Paul, one of the church's great models for missions work and a recipient of the church's support, would be aghast if he found out that missionaries were treating churches merely as funding sources. When Paul received funds for his missionary and church planting efforts, he would use he used a word to describe supporting churches, and that word is partners. Now, I know that many companies use that language of partnership and philanthropic giving, but I have a strong suspicion that charities have co-opted that word from the Bible. And I mean how many nonprofits they like to tell their support, how many nonprofits do you know tell their support base things like, I don't actually need your money, that's verse 11, or I'm actually after your good, verse 17, or how many of them say things like, your worship, your giving is worship, that's verse 18. I'm not saying that it's wrong for charities to use the language of partnership, but the church ought to know that the Apostle Paul's had a high view of partnership as it pertains to gospel ministry. The word partnership in the Greek is the word koinonia, which you might be familiar being translated fellowship. But in this context, koinonia means partnership. But like fellowship that we're familiar with, koinonia in this context should evoke thoughts of closeness, intimacy, relationship. Fellowship tells us in the church that we are friends together because Christ has put us together as one body. We aren't gathered together because we have common interests. We are gathered together because we've been redeemed. And in the same way, when koinonia is used in this context, talking about gospel partnership, it acknowledges that Christ has put supporting individuals and churches together with missionaries. And it is, if that has happened, then Christ gets to define the terms of this special relationship. In the PCA, in your denomination, missionaries are supported by the generosity of churches and individuals. And since Christ establishes this relationship, he gets to dictate, once again, your view of one another. And the first thing that Christ makes clear is the equal dignity of this relationship. I've had a few donors come to me from time to time saying things like, I'm so happy to support you and your ministry because you're the one that's really doing God's work, whereas my job, whatever it is, engineering, teacher, even a mom, that's not as important. It's not really making a difference for the gospel. And I think that that type of thinking betrays koinonia partnership. It is a worldly view of generosity and giving. If you've given to support gospel ministry, I promise you that the missionary doesn't view your giving as not important, and he or she does not want you to think about your job as having nothing to do with the spread of the gospel. When progress is made for the gospel, the missionary thinks about your generosity regularly and thanks God, saying something like, "I'm so glad that Sierra View gave so that I could have this meeting for the gospel, so that I could have the opportunity during the day to share the gospel. I'm so glad that I could put this Christian book or this Bible into this person's hand because someone like you gave generously." Every time someone says, "Are you sure you're going to cover this lunch or this coffee or this retreat or whatever it may be?" That's an opportunity that the missionary says, "Thank God that there are people who give to this ministry, give generously." And this equality of relationship also cuts the other way. The missionary is not below you because he or she asks for support. I found that many people in the church love a missionary, but sometimes if their son or daughter or son and daughter-in-law becomes a missionary, one common thought, maybe it's even uttered, is, "Ugh, I don't want them to have to go beg for a living." And I want you to know that verses 11 through 13 demonstrate that raising funds for gospel ministry is not begging. Verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And then here's the special context for that very famous verse. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." In gospel ministry, there is suffering and there is humiliation, but it should never be marked by begging or manipulative money tactics, asking tactics. When Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, he is under house arrest. Paul is chained to a guard, a Roman guard, 24/7, and he is dependent upon the church for food and supplies. So when it says that Paul was not in need, he's demonstrating his own love and care for his supporting church, the Philippian church. He doesn't want them to worry about him as if God wasn't going to take care of him. And so the encouragement here is to give. Yes, give, but don't give in an anxious way. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. That's 2 Corinthians 9:7. And so the missionary has needs, but their needs, when they share them with you, should not bring you anxiety saying, oh my goodness, if we don't give to this person, the ministry is going to collapse or the missionary is going to starve. Sometimes that can be manipulative. And the Bible says, no, that's not how we ask. And so if you become a missionary, please resist the temptation to become emotionally manipulative when you're asking for funds. And I want you to know that the training, even given to Christians, is about 50-50 in this regard. Much of the training is good. Some of it manipulates those that they are asking for money. And so I want to ask a question. Why is this even a temptation? Why might a missionary resort to manipulative tactics? And I want you to know that the answer is because many missionaries, or Paul is saying that the missionary is in process. They're maturing as well. They need to learn to trust the Lord fully as you need to learn to trust the Lord. So in order for Paul to utter his confident, "I can do all things," meaning the plenty and the hunger through Christ who strengthened me, he had to learn contentment. That's what it says in verse 11. That means Paul had to experience a maturing process to learn that God really would supply all his need. And learn contentment means that Paul will never lay the burden of his survival on any individual or church. But you should also know that in the beginning stages of ministry, the ministry worker is sometimes an insecure mess. The most gifted are sometimes the most insecure. Every ministry worker must battle and resist the temptation to justify themselves by the success of their ministry. So, if any current missionary or future missionary comes to you and is sweating bullets and is so anxious and already expecting you to say, "No, we're not going to give to you," as a donor and as a supporting church, you have the responsibility to encourage and ensure that missionary that, "Listen to us, we love you. We are not measuring you by the size of your ministry, by the breadth of your influence, by the number of your conversions. We celebrate those things, yes, but you are not justified by how successful your ministry is. You are only justified by what Christ has done for you, his death and his resurrection." And so we have to have a view of the gospel. Even in giving our money, we have a view of the gospel, that your self-worth comes because Christ has died on the cross for you and has risen from the dead. And we hope that infects all of the ministry that you do. But we will never measure you by the measure of success that oftentimes the world labels as successful. And so be aware of that, that if missionaries are discouraged, that you have a responsibility to encourage them, to lift them up. And I have always felt that in my presence with you, seer of you. And so remember this word, this koinonia partnership, that when you donate to gospel ministry, you are entering into partnership by faith. And this partnership is a relationship marked by the gospel. Churches and ministries are connected to each other by the bond of Christ, and the gospel must define all of our interactions with each other. But the Christian faith is not a stoic faith. There are real physical needs. There are real ministry needs that cost money. So let's move on to my second point, giving money. What does that look like? Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Every missionary has needs. They're different in scope. As Paul states, there are many no's in the missionary's future. Verse 15 says that no other church in Macedonia partnered with me except the Philippian church. So Paul planted and assisted several churches in the entire region of Macedonia, and this includes the Thessalonian church, the Berean church, the Athenian church, as well as the Philippian church. And of all this effort and blood, sweat, and tears that he poured into these churches, only one of them gave him any money when he was in need, when he was in prison. The reality is that all missionaries, especially in the beginning, face that financial need, and they depend on God to motivate cause generosity in his people. As a recipient of your generosity, I was surprised to find that my own view of your love and support wasn't so much attached to the dollar amount as it was to your relationship behind that giving. And so I want you to know that partners in the gospel ought never to despise a small gift. And this cuts both ways. I've had people come to me and say, I'd love to support your ministry, but I'm so sorry, I can't give very much right now. And you know, they feel that their gift is insignificant, like they're not making a difference. And I want you to know that it's just not true. Having you behind me, whether you gave a large gift or small gift, with your encouraging comments and your prayers, meant the world to me. Once again, I want you to know that this sort of cuts both ways, that the church or the individual should not view their gifts as insignificant. Just like Paul is saying, these gifts, I had needs, they were not insignificant. But the missionary also ought not to despise a small gift. One missionary, he's a very wise missionary, he told me, Brian, when I was raising support, he said, never despise a $10 a month gift. You might not think that's gonna make a very big dent, but many of my $10 gift donors became $100 gift a month donors within a few years. I'm not saying that always happens, but in Koinonia partnership, right? I look at your gift as a symbol, as a token, that you are for me, you are with me, you are praying for me. And if God should bless you with more, I'm thankful for it. But if not, just the fact that you are with me, that you receive prayer updates, that you see what's going on in the ministry, that means a lot. And I know that not everyone got the benefit of that. I have ministry coworkers who, you know, over the last few years, I've been 10 times in deficit, right? And that really affects how ministry is done. It's not, should we give or not give? It doesn't really matter. When you are underfunded regularly, you are anxious, you are sometimes bitter. Sometimes that's directed at God, sometimes that's directed at donors, but it is very difficult. And so I want you to hear that when a missionary asks for support, they're not doing it just to sort of get rich. They're really coming to you with needs because of what is going on. And the passage in this scripture reminds us that when we give to these ministries, it's you sometimes think, am I giving to the ministry or am I giving to the missionary? And there are oftentimes in scriptures where we do give generally to the poor, to the widows, to some organization, right? But I have found that churches love to be connected to, and there's a special relationship when they're connected to a missionary. So not necessarily the ministry, but the ministry worker. And that's really important because Paul mentions that when he is in prison, that only the Philippian church gave to him when he was in. And he says in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my need once again. And I want to share with you what that ministry was like. In Acts 17, we learn what Paul's ministry was like in Thessalonica. Let me summarize for you. It was great, and then it was terrible. The great part was that Paul was preaching, and it says that a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a few prominent women were persuaded that Jesus was the Messiah. Ministry success. And then it says that some Jewish religious leaders were jealous, and they started a riot, and they chased Paul out of town. Paul went to Berea, and those jealous Jews from Thessalonica found out about it, and they chased him out of Berea as well. The point here is that Paul began his ministry. He was receiving these funds, and it went great. And then he got chased out of town by these riots out of two different regions, and his ministry was destroyed. And what Paul is saying is that even in this situation, you sent me support. You, the Philippian church, said, we know that your ministries in these regions were completely decimated by these rioters, but we are connected to you, missionary Paul. And CRV, you are connected to your missionaries no matter what happens. And I think that's very important for us to remember when we think about we're just coming out of the season of COVID. I don't know what the rules were like in Fresno, but in the Bay Area, super locked down, very difficult, right? But your missionaries may have come to you and said, my ministry was completely decimated. And you have to make a decision. Okay, you hit some bumps in the road. There's not very many people coming for X, Y, and Z reason. Will we drop you? Will we say, we have seen how God works in your life, and even through these difficult times, we will say yes, and we will support you. We will let you know that we are with you, and we will give to your ministry. And so whether the ministry is great and flourishing, whether it is challenging, I encourage you to look at what God is doing, not necessarily with an organization, but with the missionary that he has raised up to do this work. Stick with them through the good times and the bad times. We see that principle. And then now, lastly, I want to go to my third point, which Paul wanted you, his churches, to know that when they gave, yes, he did receive a benefit, but he was also after something very important for the giving church. He wanted them to know that their giving was an act of worship. Verse 17, not that I'm seeking the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I want to ask you something. When you go on your computer to donate, right, to your missionary, or you write that check and you send it in the mail, have you ever smelled anything? Probably not. But this passage that Paul references is telling us that every time that you give, when you give of your hard-earned money to the to gospel ministry, that Paul is reminding us that worship in the Old Testament has always smelled like barbecue, right? Remember in the book of Leviticus, in these offerings, these animals were sacrificed and they were burned, these burnt offerings, and the smell of the aroma of the fat cooking and the meat cooking wafted up to heaven. And this was a symbol. It's not that God was pleased with animals, but he was pleased with the symbol of this sacrifice that we were giving of ourselves in worship to God. And that symbol was always this really awesome smell of seared meat. And Paul brings their attention that this giving that you gave, you collected it and you sent it to me in my need. The Lord smelled that and it smelled good. You may not have smelt it, but it smelled good to the Lord. It was an act of worship. It was not just some mundane giving. So when Christians offer money for kingdom purposes, it is the believer taking their money that they earn through the week and they are giving it to God. And then the Lord is taking that and giving it to the missionary. And I want you to know that that sounds normal, but that order is very important. Sometimes churches and individuals think that I'm giving this money right to the missionary. And in the worst of times, sometimes they can control the missionary with that. Oh, you're not doing this thing in this ministry that you should do. I'm going to pull my funding. That is not the view of giving that the Lord wants you to have. In order for Paul to say that this giving is to your credit, it is something that you're doing in worship, you must understand that you're giving. The collection that you get, you collect for the missionaries, is an offering to God. It is saying, God, out of all that you've blessed me with, all these things that I have, it's not my own. It all belongs to you. And I give a portion of it back to you so that you can give, so that your kingdom can advance. And the missionary, even though they are physically receiving a check in an envelope or something delivered to their bank account, is not to think, oh, Sierra View gave a bunch. I'm glad there's so many rich people there. Or Sierra View didn't give very much. Oh, they're not very generous. No, that's not the view that they're supposed to have. They're supposed to receive whatever they receive. And they look to God and give thanks to God and say, God, I am so thankful that you have raised a people to support this ministry so that I can continue doing this work that you have called me to do. And so they give praise to God, whether great or small, whatever it is. But the connection, although you may not see it because you are sending your check or you're clicking on the button on the computer, you may not see the spiritual thing that you're doing. But Paul wants you to see it, that when you give, know that it is an act of worship because you are giving it to God. Now, I want you to think about something we're commonly, we think about when we're giving. How about that return on investment? I'm giving all this money. Paul's in jail. What impact are we having? And I want you to remember that when Paul was in jail, he wrote the books of the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. From the early church until now, we have depended upon those books to understand our faith. The Philippian church gave money, and God used it to write these books that, frankly, have been part of the entire Bible, which has changed the world. How's that for return on investment? But you think about your church, CRV. Well, we're given to our ministries. Are we going to have that type of fruit? The point is that when the Philippian church gave, they didn't know. They didn't know what God was going to do with the money, and you don't know either. And so you give in faith to God, to these works, and you're not going to get to see what happens in Japan. You're not going to get to, you get to see a little bit, but you don't know who is going to be touched, how God is going to use all the people that your missionaries touch. But one day you'll see it. One day you'll be able to be with God, and you'll be able to see what God was able to do with the blessings that you received on this earth. And you'll praise God for what he did. You'll praise God for the souls that are in heaven because, well, it's because of what he did, but through the means of you, these ordained means where you earned and you gave and God used that money to reach many souls for Jesus. We are all together. The church is together. The world is being reached by Christ through his people. And so my prayer is for you, Sierra View, that any old missionary or new missionary that comes to you would receive the very same love and prayers and support and encouragement that I received. I'm here this morning by God's grace to tell you, you are doing a good job, church. With all that you are doing, you are blessing many. And so continue on, continue in that work. And may God be praised through this work, this good work that he is working through you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that many have come to know Christ because of the faithfulness of Sierra View here in Fresno. Though there are many things that might bring discouragement, maybe even doubt about their impact, I pray that you would give them spiritual eyes to see that because of what you are doing in this world to save many, bringing people to repentance, that Sierra View is indeed engaged fully in the work of gospel partnership. And I pray that you would give them little glimpses of what they're doing, but that you prepare their hearts and give them full faith to know that that you are doing far more than they can possibly imagine in this world, to bring people to know, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for all their ministries that they do get to see, like the Kids Club. We thank you that they are not only giving money, but they are giving money, and they are giving time, and they are giving love to those in this community. We pray that because through their generosity that they would know that as you have supplied for others through them, that you will supply for all their needs, and especially the need of finding the next minister and shepherd. We thank you for the work of the ruling elders this day and how they have blessed this church and have continued to lead them during this search process and in this time. And we thank you that in all of the interim time without a senior pastor, that they have not forsaken the work that you've called them to do, to see that the gospel spreads in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.